And we are looking at Genesis chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. We are speaking about relationships, and we are going to learn from the Bible how to relate. The employer must learn to relate to the employees, employees to the employer, the father to the children, the mother to the children, children to the parents, office colleagues to office colleagues, brother in Christ to sister in Christ, and vice versa, and brethren to brethren, and then brethren to enemies, and loved ones, unloved ones, outlaws, in-laws, side-laws. We have to learn to relate, and I believe that relationship is an important area in a Christian life. The thing about relationship is it doesn't come by accident. It doesn't come by accident. It comes by working at it. And we want to see in the Bible, if the Lord permits, we're going to see about three or four principles on relationships. And we're going to study in the Bible to see the quarrels that they had in the Bible and why it happened. The strife that they had in the Bible and why it happened. One thing I thank God for the Bible is we learn as much from their mistakes as from their success. If it has been a human being who wrote the Bible, they would have labeled all the failures. But it's the Holy Spirit, and He records their failures so that we could learn from their failures and not fail like them. We could learn from their mistakes so that we don't have to repeat their mistakes. So as we look at Genesis 4, let's go to God and ask God's blessings on His Word. Father, we ask that Your Holy Spirit would quicken our hearts and our minds and our understanding. That Your Holy Spirit, O Lord, would quicken our lives in You. We pray, O God, that eyes will be opened today. And we speak life to everyone here. And we command light to shine upon every heart and every mind. We take authority over every bondage. We take authority over every sin that will blind, that will hinder Your Word from reaching the spirit and the heart of each one. Father, we ask that You place Your angels in this place and cause Your divine presence to be upon Your people, such that the entrance of Your Word will come upon their hearts and their minds. Grant, O God, the manifestation of Your Word. Your faith will be imparted upon each one. That, Father, when we leave this place, we will know that our lives have been changed by Your presence. That our minds have been transformed by Your Word. And Father, we recognize how much we depend on Your Holy Spirit. We ask, O God, that You would glorify Jesus in our midst. Hide me behind Your cross that all may see Jesus and Jesus only. We ask, O God, that You lift up and magnify Jesus in our midst. That we may know, Lord, that it's all because of Jesus. And we promise and covenant with You, O Father, that in all that You do, we give You the glory, the worship, and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen. The first quarrel in the Bible, after Adam and Eve, is Cain and Abel. Genesis chapter 4. So we're going to see some reasons for their quarrel, for their fight, for the envy, jealousy that comes, that we may learn why it happens, what causes it, and that we may walk the rest of our life in love. Genesis 4, verse 1 onwards. Now Adam knew Eve his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Then she bore again, this time, his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground of the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. But He did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. That was one of the first papaya faces in the Bible. Genesis 4. Cain's countenance fell. His chin was dragging the ground. Here is an example that is very common. Two brothers. It could be two sisters. It could be even a brother or sister. It could be brethren. It could be friends. One was blessed and the other was not. And the one that was not was angry. Why didn't I have what he has? Why did God bless him and not me? How come he got the promotion and not me? How come she got it and I miss it? It came when he saw that Abel was accepted. Jealousy, envy, anger came into his heart. First of all, what happened? Abel's offering had two qualities. Number one, after the fall, God required blood. They should have known that. He said, how could Cain have known that? Adam knew it. When God sent them out of the garden after the fall in Genesis 2, God sent them with blood. In verse 21 of chapter 3, Genesis 3:21. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. And involved in that was a teaching. God was showing Adam, from now onwards, the only way in which I will accept you is through the blood. The Hebrew word actually says that God took that animal skin, and while it was still drenched with blood, he took it and he placed it on Adam and Eve. With the blood still running down from them. That was a picture of the atonement. Adam and Eve would have found out from God. See, all the sacrifices they learned later that Noah performed, that Abraham performed, all came from the knowledge they got when they left the Garden of Eden. So they should have known. Besides that, God pronounced a curse on the ground. In chapter 3, verse 17, cursed is the ground for your sake. So the curse came upon the ground and everything that grew from the ground. The curse was everywhere. And of course the animals had the curse in the ground and everyone was cursed. You need the blood. So number one, Abel's offering had blood. That brought acceptance. Number two, Abel's attitude was correct. You see, it says here that Abel brought the firstling in chapter 4 verse 4. In other words, he brought the best. The Hebrew word firstling refers to the best of the flock. Cain just brought an offering. The third difference, Abel did it because he had a revelation of God. Cain did it because he saw Abel did it. He didn't have a revelation of God. He was a copycat. Somebody threw their medicine because they got a revelation from God and they got healed. That doesn't mean you throw away your medicine because that person did. If you didn't have a revelation of God, you throw away your medicine, you die. You have no one to blame but yourself. So there was a third difference. So basically these were the principles involved. And when Cain got angry, God had a private heart-to-heart talk with him in Genesis 4. That shows how much God loves him. God told him in Genesis 4, verse 6, he says to Cain, why are you angry? In other words, he's saying, why are you angry? There's no reason for you to be angry. He says, Cain, there's no reason for you to be angry. Why has your countenance fallen? And I like verse 7. God gave him a blank check of acceptance. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? In other words, God said, Cain, if you fulfill every condition, if you fulfill, I would accept you too. No problem. God was trying to tell Cain that he was not a respecter of persons, but rather he was a respecter of principles. God was saying, I accepted Abel because he got the right principle. And he's saying, Cain, if you will do exactly as Abel did, will you not be accepted? And Cain had two choices to respond. Number one, he could humble himself and say, let me learn from Abel. And number two, which he chose, say, if God accept him and not me, if I get rid of him, maybe God will accept me. I can't stand anyone who is better than me. Can't stand this guy. And he chose the second road. Now there is a principle involved here that we want to consider. Each relationship has a principle involved. For Genesis 4, we need to cross-reference to Galatians chapter 6. This is the principle involved here. Galatians 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whoever or whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. So in relationship, first principle comes. Every man reaps what he sows. Let's say that together. Every man reaps what he sows. Apparently Cain didn't understand that. If Abraham got blessed, that blessing constitutes a reaping. He didn't understand that you cannot reap if you don't sow. He wanted to reap without paying the price. There's no such thing. The only person in the Bible that you notice Jesus in his parable about his servant, he gave the master gave different talents to different people and went on a journey. He gave to one five and to one several, to one ten, five, and there was one guy who has only one talent. And then the Lord said, when he came back, every one of them doubled. But the one who had one talent said these words to the master. He said, Master, I know you to be a hard man, that you reap where you didn't sow. Now there was no such thing. For eternity unto eternity, every man reaps what he sows. The only difference is this. We sometimes don't see the person sowing. We only see the person reaping. There's a lot of hard work behind. A lot of sacrifices behind. When somebody is blessed financially, when somebody is blessed with a car, when somebody is blessed with a house, when somebody is blessed with a job, when somebody is blessed with something, remember the principle. God is not mocked. Do not be deceived. Every man reaps, every man or woman reaps what he or she sows. Nobody, only the thief reaps what he or she doesn't sow. But every man, a woman who righteously receives from God, receives only what they sow. Abel sow in the right principles. He applied the blood. He applied his best, the firstling. He had a revelation from God. And he reaped what he sowed. And God was telling Abel, telling Cain, say, Cain, if you do well, if you will sow the right principles, if you will apply the right principles, you will reap what you sow. There's no difference. But we live in a world where people are takers. You know, when people work hard in certain areas and they gain certain things, another one to have it the easy way, through perhaps shortcuts. There's no such thing. Every man must reap what he sows, and sow for what he wants to reap. Because of his failure to understand that principle, he could not humble himself to learn from the other person. All Cain needed to do was to say, alright, let me learn. If somebody does something better than you, You have two choices. Get angry at the person or learn from that person. If somebody does better than you, you could also either learn from the person or get rid of the person so that you are the first. Which was what Cain did. May all your life you have always been number three, number three, number three. And you're sick and tired of that guy being number one. You're always number two, bronze medal. Not enough. Always want to be number one. You got two choices. Either you learn that there are still a few finer points that a person has that you have not grasped yet and learn from that. Or your conclusion, he's no different from me. You see, that's how we judge people. Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 1, not to judge. But this is how we judge people. It's either in ourselves, we are judging people by our standards. Oh, when I was 20 years old, I don't have that. So now you are 20 years old, you cannot have because you must be like me. You cannot be better than me. Oh, when I was 35 years old, I don't have this. You got it when you're 35. So they judge by their standards. By their inner standards. Or they say that, hey, I worked that hard and I only have been able to reach up to this point, maybe get that kind of a house or get that kind of a car. And then somebody else whom you see to be a lazy bum or you thought to be a lazy bum suddenly surpasses you, goes to just a house across your place better than yours, and is a tongue-talking, demon-chasing, Bible-carrying, Holy Ghost-baptized charismania. You look across and you say, there's something wrong. How come God blesses him and not me? Remember, there's nothing wrong. Every man reap what he sows. Say, every man reap what he sows. You can be sure there are some principles. Although there are some principles you tap on that the other person tap on. The world is so huge and so big that there could be 100 principles you need to apply to totally be an overcomer. You could have discovered 5, apply and be an overcomer to a certain extent. The other person may have discovered a different 5 from yours. So when you judge a person by your 5 principles, that person don't have. Wait a minute. If the other guy judge you by their 5 principles, you also don't have it. So there are so many principles that will help people up in life. And sometimes when we think, then, you see, in our mind, the moment we think that everybody don't get what they saw, everybody just gets, you know, some favoritism, some this, some that, then our judgment becomes off. Then our relationship with people becomes troubled. We are not able to relate properly. Because then we realize when somebody has something, the first thing you think is not that the person reap what they sow, but unfair. We need our minds re-educated. To have it deeply ingrained, every man reaps what he sows. No shortcut. That things do not happen by accident. That was inside Abel's life and offered to Cain. Instead, the Bible tells us there were only 2. So you're either number 2 or number 1. Cain couldn't stand it. Took a rock and secretly killed Abel. And when God asked, where is thy brother Abel? Says, am I my brother's keeper? Instead of being number 1, he got even worse. He got demoted to last. He was driven out to live like a vagabond. Could not even be a farmer. And he was before. He was driven out. He was punished. He was judged. And notice this. He reaped what he saw of the wrong thing. Because he thought others didn't reap what they saw, so they can do what they want also. Now if that's the person's attitude, that will affect your own life. We reap what we sow, positive or negative. Whether we are aware, even if we are not aware of the principle. If you don't believe in gravity, you didn't study gravity, gravity still operates. You don't believe he who reaps what he sow, whether you believe or not, it still works. Makes no difference whether you believe it or not, it's there. for positive or for negative. So that's one, the first one, the first problems and first quarrels that took place. And besides that, one is what I call judging people by our own standards. We judge them by our own standards. And I know, because in the ministry you live with different people from time to time. In the early days of the ministry, we don't even have a home, we don't have a place, we stayed in different people's house. And when you travel in those days, you stay in a home, and then you go to stay in another home, and you see people having different kind of attitudes to different people. We stay in those who are very rich, we stay with those who are very poor. We make ourselves comfortable with every home. And the funny thing is, whether they are rich or they are poor, some of the soul attitudes are still wrong. Sometimes you stay with those who are very rich, and you know what? We discovered they were still very miserly. You might thought that they would be very generous, but no. When we had stayed with the very rich, one of our strongest criticisms came from the very rich. Why? Because in the ministry, you know, small things, like, you know, they were judged because they have handled so much money, they think they are experts. So when you're going to spend something on this area, $1 difference, $5 difference, a person will raise some noise that even the average person will never make noise. Let me tell you, the richer they are, even the 5 cent gujalik is like a buloka wheel. And we realize that. Now, that is not always true among the rich. And we realize, hey, and then we stay in different families. One, to one family, you know, to do certain things is right or wrong. To spend certain money on certain things is right or wrong. Then to another family, different things are different. The money that guy spends on certain things, this guy says, that's wastage. But on the other side, what this guy is saying, you know, when they spend money on certain things, they look, wait, the clothes you wear, how much? Is it $35 or $14? To them, clothes are very important. So if you spend for $14 or $35, it makes a lot of difference. If you spend more than $14, because they themselves wear $14. And when they buy a $14 shirt, they advertise, look, $14. Right? To both, they are very economical. But the very same people spend thousands of dollars on furniture. Thousands of dollars, big long earrings reach to the floor. Now, we want to be balanced. We realize there's a balance between economy and quality. Right? There is a balance. Where quality sometimes lasts longer. But we must remember whether we are buying for the quality or just for the name. Then you are worthy. So there's this guy who would scrinch on clothing but spend on furniture. And I stay in a different home. This guy spends money on clothing like nothing. Well dressed from the top of their head to the tip of the toes. But when anybody spends more than $10 on a chair, it's wastage. And it's funny, as you've been in different homes, you realize what is important to save in one family is not to another. But generally, we have some general principles. Where we realize that some areas that you save, some areas that you splurge on. Otherwise, life is miserable. You know, perhaps you're among the miserable. You earn lots and lots, but the only clothes you buy are from Pasar Malam. But let me tell you, even Pasar Malam today also expensive. And so everything is so calculative. Have you ever met calculative people? Calculative people are not good givers. Now that doesn't mean we reverse back to the other of being spendthrift. People without accounts, people who do not know where their money goes. They say, I don't know, this amount came in, don't know where it went. Watch out, don't be around them, because your money also don't know where it will go. So that's the other extreme. And we have determined this, that in every home, people will save on different things that are important to them. And if you are generally average Christian family, you would have some things that you really save on, that you would not spend much money on. And some other things that you may spend more money on because to you that's more important. Right? Let me give you an example from my own life. For us, furniture is the least thing. Right? If you could get something as cheap as possible, as long as the chair to sit good enough. Right? Some of the furniture in my house, you know, my wife's table is about 10 years old, brought from Penang until now. $150. Right? Now, that, as long as it's usable, right? And I'm still using, you know, I'm still using one of my desks right now. It's just outside my in my living room. And that was, I don't have sentimental values to all these things. But I remember that was the first desk I ever bought in the ministry. Carried up all the way from Penang. Now, those are areas that I may consider, right, not so important. To another person, it would be different. So I cannot judge a person based on me. I cannot go to the person's house, visit, and look around. Wow, what carpet you got, huh? What? All these things. Because the other person then will judge my life and see and say, hey, brother, how much is your tie? Right? It's not too expensive a tie. How much is your tie? You know? How much is your watch? Is it given or bought? How much is your camera? How much is this? A person may judge differently. See, so we realize we must not judge people as long. This is one thing we must realize. The basic judgment is whether a person generally is a good financier or not. Because life is such that you need room to breathe at times. And even though I may go, I may bring guest speakers out to a good restaurant. I may be willing to spend $200 for their meal. But for myself, I prefer my safan. Right? But that has to be balanced. Right? That doesn't mean the whole life, the whole family cannot spend. Any time you spend more than $150 on your lunch, it's a sin. Die. That means you never bring your own family out at all. No, we realize not. Then it's unreasonable. Most people spend about $20 on just one durian, which I consider to be a luxury. Right? So we realize you cannot judge on that area. It's wrong. It's totally wrong. You must remember that there are principles by which people run their lives. On the average, we must be balanced. And we must have an understanding that everyone reaps what they sow. Now, if they're going to sow in a wrong area and be very unfaithful in their finances, watch and see. 5-10 years time, they will be in trouble. They will be in trouble. You don't get away with the things you sow now. If you sow in the flesh, you reap in the flesh. If you sow in the spirit, you reap in the spirit. In the same way, you know, there are certain concepts that we must have ingrained within us. As Cain, he could not understand why Abel was blessed. And countless times, not just once or twice, many times, at least 10 to 20 times, people come to me sometimes and they say, hey brother, God has blessed me with this and that, and I'm so afraid of, you know, what people will say. I say, come on brother, God bless you, why are you so ashamed about God's blessing? Because they are afraid of what people will say. You see, people who don't reap what they sow don't want others to reap what they sow also. Forget it. Reap what you sow. Of course, we're not talking about wastage. We're talking about being balanced, right? We're talking about being balanced, understanding, being balanced in all these areas. Cain and Abel, their quarrel is because Cain didn't know that every man reaps what they sow. Someone, you know, gets better in God. I think I taught this a little bit in the first worship, but I made this first service sometime back, but I mentioned it. A lot of people have a guilt. A guilt that is placed in their life by poverty. So that they will never enjoy themselves the rest of their life. Now, please understand it in this context. The poverty guilt is such that all their lives, even when God gave them an opportunity to just sit back and enjoy His blessing, they would never. So how do you know, brother? Because I was like that. I knew what it was like when you lack 10 cents for your bus fare and have to walk home. Tak cukup. You either take the bus halfway or walk the rest. So when I traveled, here was I without even a bank account. $1 means, you know, $1 is like the world. And when I travel, people welcome me into their houses and I stayed in their guest rooms. Incidentally, I'm not talking about anybody here, alright? Don't get too worried. None of you here. I'm talking about people outside the country, right? And you've got to protect everybody. And when I go over there, I may talk about you. So, you last fit. By now, right, okay. So, when I stay in this home, wall to wall carpeted. Even the toilet seats are carpeted. When I sat down on the toilet seat, just to enjoy the sofa, I was telling Lord, I could have printed 5,000 extra tracks with this. And then when they bring me out to a big buffet lunch, they spend the world on me. And I look at it, I say, how lovely, you just spend about $5 for a burger and give me the rest of the offering. Could do more with that. And that was the way I was until God began to deal with my life. God said, son, yes, don't you dare judge all these things. Say, what's wrong, Lord? God says, they have worked hard in their own way. They have earned it in their own way. No man reaps what he doesn't sow. Say, yes, Lord. God was trying to tell me, if they have a carpeted toilet, they reap what they sow. They have paid a price for that. Which, to me, is very impractical while you're here. It may be practical when you're in a cold country. Then the Lord was telling me, don't judge. And the Lord was saying, you keep sowing, you reap what you sow. Now please don't misunderstand me. It's not that I desire all these things. To me, all these things are nothing. Houses, lands, all these things, you know. Even you give me the money for it, and if I don't sense that I should buy those things, I will just give all the money away. Doesn't make difference to me, all these worldly things. But what the Lord was dealing with was the attitude. See, it is not enough to get our principles right. We must get our attitude right. You know, a church speaks after the pastor. Your home fellowship speaks after you as a leader if you're leading. Sometimes you can go to a place, a fellowship, a meeting, and they got all the principles correct, but they see something wrong. The attitude. It's not enough to just get our principles right. We must get our attitudes right. Now, it's not enough to get our attitudes right alone if we don't have right principles. We must have the right attitude to people. Not be so judgmental about them. And I learned because there was a particular preacher who I don't quite like. Right. Not from our country, of course. The reason I don't like him is because the person is such a flamboyant person. Flamboyant. You know what I mean, a flamboyant? Person will wear gold rings all over. Right. These are things that turn me off personally. And incidentally, if any Tom, Dick, or Harry preacher comes and prophesy and say, give me all your gold, chase that guy out. That's not a preacher, that's a con man. Right. Any true preacher will not ask anything from you. And if anyone is true man or woman of God, they will be like Paul. They will rather work if they can to pay their own way. They won't go for it. I know preachers who give him. Right? And who give him. Brother, I like your camera or not? Praise the Lord. That's intimidation. You know? And then, you know, when you ever go out, you know, if I go out with people and if it's not been pre-arranged, I would rather pay the bill. Whatever it costs me. Now, there are people, let me tell you, there are people who sometimes, You know, when I was in Bible school, in Bible school, how important dollars and cents are. You go by the cents. And sometimes when we go out, every Bible student is looking at one another. Because we didn't say who was going to pay. And I could see the kind of attitude that people had. And sometimes when a working person bring a Bible student out, the Bible student assumed that the working person will pay. I don't assume those things. But I know people who will. They could preach the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, but their attitudes are not right. And they show up for visitation at your lunch hour. And of course, being Asian, you ask them to join them for lunch. But try in a different country. They'll tell you, please sit there while we finish our lunch. You can sit there with your saliva dropping down your lips and your stomach growling, and they say, sit there first. Right. They finish their nice, lovely lunch, and they can say, what do you want? But in Asia, it's a bit different. And people take advantage of that kind of system. People take advantage. No ministers, who assume that people will do things for them. I don't. I don't assume that people will transport me when I want. I have people who say, come, I can take you to the airport every day. I can do this for you. I can do it. I don't want. I'd rather pay the taxi, go my way, rather than trouble people. That's the kind of attitude that we have to develop. We don't want to be a burden, which is what Paul says. Now, this is a true man or woman of God's attitude. Let's look at the book of Corinthians. We don't want to be a burden. Any man of God who seeks to be a burden. I know men and women of God who takes advantage of open homes. Calls you all of a sudden, brother, I'm coming to your house. Doesn't realize that your mother, your mother-in-law, your father-in-law, your cousins, your uncles were staying with you that day. To me, this is taking advantage, being a burden. 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9. Paul says, and I was present with you and in need. He was in need, but he says, I was a burden to no one. That's what a true man or woman of God should be. We don't want to be a burden to anybody. We don't take advantage of people. We must know how our love grows correctly. I know people who have exhausted their lives to serve people because their love in Philippians 1 didn't grow in discernment. They exhaust their resources, and then after that they blame God. Make your stand. Say no. So we must balance with attitude and principle. In the same way as we must balance in leadership quality, a good leader must be strong. If you're not strong, you cannot lead a group. You could be on one side, a weak leader. You know what you are? You could have a lot of committee and everyone is strong. And all you are is rubber stamp. That kind of leadership is no good in the kingdom of God. All you do is rubber stamp. You're just the stamp. Everybody makes a decision, you just say, okay, compromiser. Wrong attitude. On the other side, you could be too strong a leader until it's overbearing. Good leadership is not where you're so strong. If you're too strong, do you know what? The strong, good leaders will never come under you. Only the weak ones will. Only weak people will allow you to dominate their lives. The strong ones will not. And so you have a bunch of weak people because you're strong and overbearing. Now the difficult thing is that we have to be strong but gentle. So we have to balance. And we find it hard because in the Bible, when we are strong, we have to be gentle. But in the natural, when you're strong, people tend to be hard. When you're gentle, you tend to be a compromiser to everything. We have to be balanced. We have to have strong leadership to say yes when it's yes, no when it's no. Otherwise, we cannot lead the flock. We cannot lead the people of God. We cannot lead in the business world. We cannot lead in the ministry. We have to have principles and attitudes correctly. Now let's go on to the next problem and quarrel that came out in the Bible between Moses and his brother. Numbers chapter 12. The book of Numbers chapter 12. Here's another relationship problem. We want to consider relationship problems and learn from them so that we won't fall into the same pitfall. In Numbers chapter 12 verse 1, Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. Now you know that that is not the issue. Let me tell you, a lot of quarrels and relationship problems people quarrel about, that's not the issue. You know, the husbands and wives who quarrel over toothpaste, that's not the quarrel. They are not quarreling about toothpaste. They are quarreling about whether the one is concerned for the other. Because even if you end up getting two toothpaste, one for the husband, one for the wife, and each one do what they like. Or the other way, you could solve a problem, get a toothpaste that you don't have to press. That's not what the quarrel is about. The quarrel is some other area in pain, and that toothpaste manifested the pain, is a symptom. See, when one husband says, I want to squeeze the toothpaste anywhere I like, the wife says, please systematically squeeze it from the back. That's not the quarrel. The quarrel is they're saying, do you love me enough to respect me? That's the quarrel. The toothpaste was an opportunity to quarrel about that principle. The real quarrel between Aaron and Miriam was not about his wife. Because, my friends, that's the same one he married when he left, Jethro's daughter. Don't read the scriptures wrongly and think that he married again. No, that was the same wife. That was the same region of Ethiopia. Jethro, daughter of Jethro. If they wanted to pick a quarrel with him, they could have done it earlier. When Moses came from the wilderness and Aaron met him, Moses said, and when they first met, Moses wife, if they had any quarrel, they would have started right there. That was not the issue. See, a lot of people hide behind certain issues. Their real intentions are not brought out. You could detect them. And I be wary of people who come to you who say something against another person. Because in my experience, it's always the same. You know, when people come and when they have, when people leave a church because of a wrong principle, make sure they leave it with the right attitude. When people leave another place to join your group, join your fellowship, because they cannot agree with principles, I agree. I mean, if I cannot agree with another person on the principle, I can never work with a person. Let's might as well be honest, sincere, and be frank. We have to agree on principles before we can work. We can be brothers in the law, sisters in the law, but cannot work together. To work together, you must agree, because halfway you want to say, I'll put the bullock out this way, you say, no, this way. Finish. The whole project aborted. No, we have to agree on the principles first. But what I look for is the attitude. If they come with the wrong attitude, sooner or later, any side spark crisis comes, they will pick up the wrong attitude in your own place, in your own home. People who have a wrong relationship come to stay with you, please, can you take me in just a while? And they have a whole lot of story about this guy who hurt them. And you heard only the principle. You felt in principle they were right, but in attitudes they were wrong. Took them in. After some time, those fellows quarrel with you too. But now difficult. Easier to take in, harder to ship out. Now you ship them out, they say you don't have Christian love. But they forgot you took them in because of Christian love. And they're always one-sided. They never consider they themselves don't have Christian love. You stay with someone, at least you must bow down further, you know, to accommodate yourself than the other person, because the person gives you a free room. No, they'll take advantage of that. So here's this person who will next time leave your place, and you know what? They'll go to the next person and say all the bad things about you. And now they got ammunition because they've just been into your place. Dangerous. We're talking about relationships. Now here is Miriam and Aaron. That was not the issue. The wife was an excuse to quarrel. You know what the real issue is? You read on. This is the real issue in chapter 12. Verse 2. Now verse 2 is the real issue. Has the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses? Has He not spoken through us also? Are we not prophets like Him? My friend, that's the real issue. Aaron and Miriam wanted the leadership. I know, because people want to find problem with other people, with a project, with this, with that person. They will always get an excuse. But behind that, they got an unwritten, unspoken real reason. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you pick it up straight away. Something wrong. You know what this quarrel is about? It's a quarrel of the flesh and the spirit. They can never, ever mix. The first quarrel, every man read what he saw. If you understand that, your relationship with others are much better. This scripture here, the principle we draw from Galatians chapter 5. Let's draw from Galatians chapter 5. Every quarrel, we have a principle that is at stake. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5, verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. See, the spirit is against the flesh, the flesh against the spirit. And it says, they are directly, diametrically opposed. How do we know Aaron and Miriam were in the flesh? In the natural, they should have been leaders. Because Aaron and Moses are much more older than Moses. Moses was a tiny little baby when Miriam was already a girl running about watching that little bush rush cradle. See, they were in a natural older. In a natural, they would say, Moses, where do you come from? When you were saying, okay, we were talking already. In the natural, they were in natural leadership, it's a flesh and spirit. And remember this, you cannot negotiate a compromise between the flesh and the spirit. I mean, we have to follow God's principles. Remember this. The Bible says they are contrary. That is why I don't waste time when I discern the flesh. People may call me stubborn, stupid, anything. Because I know there's no way you can get spirit and flesh to agree. You could negotiate until Jesus comes. For flesh and spirit are contrary. The only way to get on the negotiation table is where spirit and spirit come together and they are, you know, seeing and working in the things of God. So I don't waste time in those areas. People may make noise and say, hey, come on, no? Come, let's sit down and discuss. Let's sit down and discuss. If it's in the flesh, there's nothing to sit down and discuss. It's a wastage of time and energy. Whatever people call, whether you're stupid, stubborn, whatever, move in the spirit. Because in 10 years' time, if you move in the spirit, you're around, and those fellows will not be around. So usually I will say, you know, let people do what they want. 10 years' time, see if they're around. See, that's where you test the spirit and the flesh. The flesh cannot last. Only the spirit has the stamina to push on. You die out, fizzle out. The works of the flesh cannot do the work of God. Aaron and Miriam, they were in the flesh. And you say, why were they in the flesh? Do you notice that it only came out in Numbers chapter 12? Why didn't it come earlier? Understand the background. In the background are all kinds of problems. See, in Numbers 11, in verse 1, the people murmur and complain against Moses. And I want you to know where the murmuring came from. In Numbers 11, verse 4, now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. Now notice, it was the mixed multitude. When the Israelites left for the promised land, they had people who married Egyptians, and they were following them. Some of them in the prophets talk about how they even took their god Moloch with them. They didn't follow the Lord Yahweh. They still follow the Egyptian God for many of them. And the moment they had an opportunity, they find problems. They find trouble with Moses. And with all this constant trouble and murmuring, even Aaron and Miriam got that wrong spirit. Got into the flesh. In a natural, you will. You know why? If 99% of people start backbiting and quarreling with a leader, and if you don't have spiritual discernment like Caleb and Joshua, you will begin to think, hey, I think I could do a better job and get all these 99% of the people with me. Which is what probably Aaron and Miriam thought. Look, Moses is not very popular now. Remember, popularity waxes and wanes. There will be cycles when you're popular and everybody loves you. Then you're down. Gobosheb, just a few years ago, he got the Man of the Decade award. Now, you know, when he got trouble, even the same magazine, Time magazine who did that, now starts running him down. Popularity waxes and wanes. You cannot trust on those areas. But be assured, anything that is born of God will succeed and will last. That's what's important. It's not important to win the popularity of the world. It's important to work for eternity. To do what is right, that's most important. So in that background of all these things, when Moses was unpopular, Aaron and Miriam start thinking, hey, we probably can do a better job than him. That's when the quarrel started. Only God can help in that kind of situation. Thank God He did. God stepped into the picture and said, come aside. And do you notice, God knew who started the trouble. It was not Aaron. Because God deal only with one guy. You read carefully, two guys there, but God deal only with one. Look at Numbers chapter 12. Numbers chapter 12, verse 4. The Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out, you three. So all three of them came. Then God spoke to them. And then the Lord, in verse 9, so the anger of the Lord was aroused against them and he departed. Verse 10, when the cloud departed, Miriam became leprous. Now, I wonder why it didn't happen to Aaron. Do you? I do. I read that and I say, Lord, why not Aaron too? Because Aaron was the one who seems to be there. But now I realize Miriam was a sneaky one. See, Miriam was quite sneaky. She actually was not very happy. She found trouble. I don't know, perhaps it was a personality clash with Moses' wife. So from one personality clash, it became a structural clash for authority. It spread, and she's very smart. She pushed Aaron in front. So it's Aaron who is challenging Moses. Now some people are like that, very sneaky. Hide behind others. I mean, if you're born of the Spirit and if something spiritual, come face to face. No fear. No need to hide. The Bible pattern, face to face. Hide. But you cannot hide from God. God knew who instigated it. God dealt with Miriam. So there's a major quarrel that we see here. The third, first principle, every man reap what he sows. Second principle, the spirit and the flesh are always contrary to one another. See, brother, what happens if in a relationship with people, you know, I find people get in the flesh more, then you distance them yourself a little bit more. When they're in the flesh, distance yourself. Until they get right with God. You know, we cannot have fellowship in the Bible unless we walk in the light. If people walk in the darkness, you can't help it. See, what happens if they are our loved ones? Well, learn the difference between being among sin and not sinning. Like Jesus. He lived among sinners, yet he was not a sinner. Sometimes you cannot help it. It could be your own family members, loved ones who come and stay with you, friends and all. They cannot help it. They're in a place. Learn how to distance yourself in the spirit. Right? And say, you know, when you get in the place, excuse me, you know, I got this thing to do. Distance. There is no way you can get on a negotiation table. And no way. Can I show you? They cannot meet. If God says it cannot be done, no point trying. It will never be done. The third principle, as we learn to relate to one another, the reason we cover all these areas is because we realize, although every born again believer has the Holy Spirit, not every born again believer walk by the Spirit. Now, we don't intend to put anyone down, but let me tell you, don't be discouraged also if even so-called men of God don't walk in the Spirit. Sometimes even preachers themselves don't walk in the Spirit. We need to go and spend our time with God and discern and walk in the Spirit. I know, because I've been to pastor's fellowship. I know what kind of conversation people talk. What comes out of the mouth is from the heart. And I distance myself. Say, excuse me, I've got these things to do. We have to learn proper relationship. See, then if there's nobody who is in the Spirit, come on. There are some. There are those who are in the Spirit who you can really fellowship with. If you don't know where they are, ask the Lord, pray, the Lord will show you. And then you have the true spirit, and the true kind of fellowship that comes is fantastic. Because when you fellowship, you are energized to do more for God. And your fellowship, you are energized to achieve more for God. You are refreshed. That's where true fellowship comes in. The third area that we see here in the Bible, let's look first at John chapter 3 verse 27. Let me read the principle first. John 3 verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it has been given to him from heaven. That's an important principle to know. Every one of us have our destiny in God. Some of us are called to public ministry. Some of us are called to private ministry. Some of us are called with 10 talents. Some of us are called with 5 talents. Some are called with 1 talent. We can never compare, and we are never supposed to compare ourselves with one another. But in the Bible, there was another strained relationship because people do not know their position in God. You know, one of the things about a good relationship and a bad relationship, and what causes it? If you have a person who is insecure in themselves, they will never be able to truly have a correct relationship with others. Because anything happens, they will always feel threatened. Such a person is Saul and David. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel. All the strife and relationship in the Bible, we learn from them what causes it, why it happened. Next, we expose ourselves through the Word of God. Let's learn from the mistakes so that we would not make the mistakes they made. Let's look at the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 18. Now, I want you to know that in 1 Samuel 18, verse 2, Saul and David started with a fantastic relationship. I mean, Saul really loved David, and I know relationships to start very well. Sometimes the relationship starts fantastically. People really love one another, very pally. After some time, it turns sour. And when it turns sour, it's worse than when they haven't known each other before. It's sad, and the sad thing is sometimes it happens among Christians. That is why we want to touch on all these areas, because they are important. Don't think that you come to church, worship God, pray in tongues, lay hands on the sick, read the Bible, it's enough. God is concerned if you're not in relationship with your mother-in-law. God is concerned if you're not in relationship with your mother, your parents, your fathers, your mothers. God is concerned if you're not in relationship with your leaders. God is concerned if you're not in relationship with your employers or employees. God is concerned. We cannot hide from Him. We can keep coming to church, and if these things are not taught, those areas will be like cancer and will spread to our other parts of our life. So we must deal with our ability to relate to one another. to relate to our loved ones, whether they know Jesus or they don't know Jesus. I know Christians who tongue talking, do a lot of things in the church, but they don't know maybe how to relate to their parents. Bad testimony. Sometimes it's a parent, you know, do everything and go back, don't know how to relate to the children, and then go back among their in-laws who do not know Jesus. They are known as dangerous and perhaps the worst kind of people. Their testimony for Jesus is at stake. Jesus is concerned because we are His testimony. Maybe they don't come to Jesus because of such things. We must change all those things. It's time to clean the house. It's time to be sincere before God. Because we really want a church that is holy, pure, upright, that is perfect. We want to develop a church that is perfect in the gifts, perfect in love, perfect in power, perfect in the knowledge of God. We want an army of God raised in this place. They will be able to move with one force, to be able to bring the gospel, to do Jesus' work, glorify Jesus, to demonstrate the power of God. That is why all these foundations must be firmly established in our lives. So in 1 Samuel chapter 18 verse 2, Saul started with a wonderful relationship. Who wouldn't? This David helped to save the whole of Israel. This David was like his son. This David, oh, he loved David. And he can play music for him too. That's bonus. What a wonderful relationship. And you know what? It was not David who suffered the relationship. It was not Saul who suffered the relationship. Somebody else suffered the relationship first. In this particular case, it was to people who lacked wisdom. When David was coming back together with Saul, perhaps on a horse, in verse 6, it happened as they were coming home, David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands. And Saul was very happy. But when he heard the other stanza, but David is 10,000. I mean, think about that. You are a king. Here is your kaki tangan, David. And they are singing. That fellow is doing more than you. You know what I think? Those women allow their zeal to pass their knowledge. They create trouble for David. One song got David into trouble. They didn't have the wisdom. I mean, who would go to your boss? You know, if people keep coming to your boss and you're the employee and say, boss, your employee do better job than you. And then you could be innocent. Innocent lamb. Oh, Lamb of God. For the slaughter. You're innocent lamb. Sometimes you don't even know it. But this other guy, in our Malaysian way, excuse me, we call cho-cho-cho-cho. And he comes and say, boss, this guy does better job than you. Ooh. The boss, even you are innocent, the boss also get angry at you. A lot of people going around doing that. Like these ladies. Lack wisdom. I mean, why not? If they love David so much, they should not do it because it creates trouble for him. Then they got no more David to sing songs to. He went to Adullam K. Saul has slain his thousands, then David is 10,000. In verse 8, Saul got angry. Now, if he got angry, it also reflects on him. His immaturity. He should have known that David had nothing to do with it. David was just being himself, the Goliath killer. He was being himself. And you know what Saul's problem was? His own insecurity. He wanted the attention. He feels that now David is going to be better than him. John 3 verse 27, a man can receive nothing except it come from God. Everyone has their place. It was predestined that David would be great. That was his destiny. He was to lead the Israelites into greatness. Saul should have no trouble about that. Saul should have been like Simeon. Simeon was a very ripe, mature old man. And when God spoke to Simeon in the Gospel of Luke and said, you will see the Messiah before he died, even when he see baby Messiah, he was happy already. He had no trouble with that. He didn't quarrel with God. Lord, I'd rather be a disciple. Quickly let him grow up. No, he knew when he stood in the kingdom. He had no trouble with that. You know, if you're the second fiddle, somebody is the first fiddle, and people say, you know, how wonderful the first fiddle is, you should not be insecure because you know your place in the kingdom. You know where you stand. You know what God told you to do, what God didn't tell you to do. No need to be insecure. Because out of insecurity, people have started doing things that they should not do to prove themselves. No man need to prove himself, for a man can receive nothing except what comes from God the Father. If God give you 5 talents, if God give you 10 talents, if God give you 1 talent, if God give you half a talent, it makes no difference. Don't compare yourself with one another and forget about what you hear in your ears. Forget about what people tell you. You know, we must not let the devil have such an easy ground. Christians must be more mature than that. You know how easy the devil sometimes finds Christians are? So gullible. All the devil has to do is send one of his cockroaches, his kakia, and whisper, do you know, madam, this person said this about you. And then send another one of his words, and it actually is not true. And then say, you know, brother Suse, Barnabas said this about you. And what happened if Barnabas and Suse don't see each other for some time? That's at the back of their mind. And what happened? These cockroaches come in, and then, supposing that there's nothing wrong with them, Barnabas will phone Suse up and say, brother Suse, I heard this. Is it true? Suse say, well, I heard this. Is that true? And they find it's not true, and they both come and corner the cockroach. But what happens if Barnabas have a slight misunderstanding with Suse? And he's keeping his distance. So the person comes and spreads. How easily the devil can destroy. Why? It should not be. We should be more mature than that. Why? Because Christians lack teaching in relationship. When they hear something, they don't examine it. In the world, and it's still true, even though the law says you're innocent until proven guilty, usually it's guilty until proven innocent. It's always that way. Always you hear all kinds of things. And let me tell you, until now, until Jesus comes, until the church is perfected, you will hear all kinds of things about every other church under the sun. Hear everything about this country and that country. Christians here, Christians there. Don't believe everything. There are so many voices. Discern in your spirit. Direct contact is the best. And even if it's true that you hear those things being said, you must be secure in the rock of all ages. Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000. Saul should have said, well, bless God, at least I got 1,000. Yeah, is it a blessed God? At least I got 1,000. And so she has said, oh God, thank you for humbling me. Because if I allow myself to be humble, the more exalted I shall be in your time. He didn't react like that. He could have reacted positively. And he could have a heart-to-heart talk with David. And say, David, you know, I understand all these things is not to do with you. Never. He just got angry. And instead of being angry at the women who sang the song, he was angry at David, who was the innocent lad. So poor David didn't know anything. From that day on, Saul became his enemy. Partly it was Saul's problem, partly the problem with others. And so we realize time is late, the hour is late, heaven is near. We must be mature. We must grow in God to know how to relate to one another, to know that we must be secure in God. Know what you have from God. Perhaps you are a song leader and you lead to the best of your heart. Somebody comes up and perhaps they are a fan of somebody else. Perhaps your name could be Rosie, right? And you're a fantastic song leader at a convention. But the person who comes is a fan of Tony, T-H-O-R-N-Y, and says, "I prefer Tony's leading to yours." And you get angry. You get angry at, you're Rosie and you get angry at Tony. But Tony didn't do anything. If you want to get angry at the guy who told you that. And then get angry at the devil. But there's no reason. No reason for having bad feelings in relationship. Because the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousand and David his 10,000. And remember this, people who have no backbone will always come and say, "You know, this person said this about you. You know, I'm wary of people like that. I would rather a person come and say, this is what I think." You know, people who don't have backbone always need another person for authority. A lot of people quote my name. Pastor Peter told me this, you know. Authority from him. You know. Or he told me this, he told me that. But I never. Quote the name. Quote. You know, we should not. Why don't we get secure in the rock of all ages and say, "Brother or sister, this is what I perceive in my spirit." When we preach, when we teach, when we tell people, we don't say, "Well, you know, Professor Nicodemus said that. Professor, you know, Tan Tong Ting said this." We don't. We say, "This is what the Word says." The Word is our authority. The same way we must learn to relate to each other. Be secure in your one talent. Be secure in your five talents. Be secure in whatever gift God has given to you. You don't have to be threatened by people. You could always come and say, you know, "What do you think about this? What do you think about that?" Which we are going to continue to share, how to approach people, how to correct people, how to really do it the way God wants it. Because people don't do it correctly. Even husbands and wives don't correct each other rightly. They say, "Dear, this is what is wrong with you." Pull out their lip and it doesn't end because it keeps rolling out. Because people don't know how to approach, how to correct. It's a different thing from the way Jesus does it. We're going to see how Jesus relates and relates in different relationships. We have to learn. Be secure in what God has told us. Every man reaps what he sows. The flesh and the spirit are always contrary to each other. A man can receive nothing except what comes from God. Know your gift. Perform your gift. Be faithful in your gift. And that settles it. No need to let all these things come, because these are the things that distract you from God's will in your life. Be strong in the Lord and of good courage. Take heart what God has asked you to do in this church, in this place. Take heart what God has asked you to do in your own office. Take heart to what God has asked you to do in your ministry. Take heart to what God has said. Spend your time on your knees with God. Discern God's will. And perform it with all your heart. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we ask that your Holy Spirit will quicken in our hearts and in our lives, O God. Discernment. You will quicken, O God, your word. You will quicken, O God, and understanding, O God, of relationship. And we pray, O God, that you will mature the body of Christ. You will cause us, O God, to have such maturity in you that we will be marching, O Lord, hand in hand, shoulder to shoulder, against the host of the devil. Like the army of God, Lord, raise up that army. and cause that army, O God, to march forth in unison, so that you could do your work, perform your task, O God. We pray, O God, that you would cause faith to rise in his heart. We pray, O God, that each one will find a security in you. We pray, O God, for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that you will cause our lives to be transformed. That we learn, O God, to walk carefully, to walk circumspectly among believers, among unbelievers. That we will learn, O God, how to close ourselves with others and distance ourselves with others. That we will learn, O God, how to reach out our hand to another, and how sometimes we got to withhold a hand and only leave our hand up to pray for them. We pray, O God, that you would teach us to relate in our relationship, O God, with you and with fellow men. We ask for your wisdom, O God, in Jesus' name. Let's all rise together. And as we sing that song, there's a light shining forth. The army of God is coming, that's rising over this land and nation. I sense in my spirit that it could be in our lives areas. Perhaps it's not people here, but people outside. But the loved ones. But areas where I sense in my spirit that there are some of you whom God is telling you to do certain things in the spirit. It could be in your business area, it could be your ministry. But you have been having a lot of attack from people in the flesh. And because of that, you find that you want to come out to do what God tells you to do is very difficult. You're feeling that strain. We want to pray with you. We know what it's like. But remember this, you're not allowed to judge. You're not allowed to condemn. You're not allowed to justify. It's settled forever. You're not to argue for your case even. Even though your flesh wants to rise up, put it down. Put it at the cross. Because one of the things that you learn in a ministry when you start off is that the ministry of suffering comes before the ministry of power. The ministry of the fellowship of his suffering, the ministry of dying to self, the ministry of the cross comes before the ministry of resurrection. Even though you don't understand it, it's a part and parcel of God's plan that you be proven and tested in those areas. Perhaps it's an area of your business. You're prospering or you're facing a crisis. And let me tell you, it's when you're in a crisis that you really find who your friends are. That's when you find that admirers are not always friends. Because in a crisis, they are no more there. You could be in a project in a crisis, in any area. And you're in the thick of battle. And I could sense it in my spirit, you're so discouraged and down, you want to give up. Maybe you just started prophesying. Maybe you just started singing a song. Maybe you just started ministry. Maybe you just started your house group. Maybe you started just something in the ministry. Maybe you just started moving and ministering. And straight away the devil bang you with all kinds of things. And you suffer. Take it like Paul takes it. Paul said, I thank God that when I'm weak, then I'm strong. We must learn to take it. We must learn to receive the blows. We must learn to receive the ministry of the cross before the ministry of resurrection. That's you we are talking about as we think there's a light shining forth. We want you to step right up and we'll pray with you. There's a light shining forth. If you are here and you've never been born again, and today you say, I want to know Jesus as my Lord and Savior, right now come to my left where we will pray with you privately here. You can meet your friend as your friend, accompany you to the front, to my left here, where we pray with you. Never been born again, sir, you'd like to be born again, come right here. Anybody else who say, I want to know this Jesus, I want to be born again, come right now. Jesus is calling for you. Jesus is calling for you. Come right up. And join this man here who is not ashamed to say, I want this Jesus. I want this Jesus in my life. I want this Jesus as my Savior. Tell you, there are too many discouraged people. And if there are too many discouraged people, Satan will have his way. We need to encourage one another. Be encouraged. If you're down, come right up. We are here to lift you up. We are not here to condemn you. We are here to lift you up. We are here to nurture you. We are here to tell you, brother, sister, our hand is on your shoulder to pray with you. We want to minister to you. Victorious, O the army of Satan, nothing shall stand before the army of Satan. Now as you came forward, any others, you can keep coming. Remember this. Under every situation, the first thing we do is self-examination. Because sometimes some of our problems are the result of what we read, what we sow. Sometimes it could be areas we actually have failed in, we actually have done wrong. And there's no point putting the blame on another person. And if that's true, you have to come to God sincerely and say, Lord, I'm sorry where I failed you. I'm sorry where I made a mistake. I'm sorry where my attitudes are wrong. I'm sorry where in an area I should have done rightly, I've done wrongly. So when you come right up, the first thing you do is self-examination before God. No one will judge you if you judge yourself. Come before God and let His Spirit search your heart right now. Be sincere with Him. Let His Spirit light up every area in your life. Every area of darkness, any area that can be improved, let Him improve. Let Him improve it. So that you could grow in Him, be changed and transformed. Oh God, search our hearts, search our lives. Lord, transform our hearts and lives. Oh God, you know, oh God, the discouragement that can come and cling on your people. Father, we speak courage, O Lord, to thee. We thank you, O God. Those who minister together, we need to come right up and stand in front of this ready right now. Those of you who came up, close your eyes, lift up your hands right now to the Lord.